We may mention the fact that Paul, after he left Thessalonica, had various individuals who began to attack his ministry and his work among the Thessalonians. And when we turn into the pages of the book of Thessalonians, Paul defends his ministry in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. And in these verses, we find two major sections. First, he defends his preaching in verses 1 through 6. And in that particular section, he lists a lot of things that he either did or did not do as a minister of the gospel of Christ as he preached. In the second section, verses 6 through 12, he's going to talk about his practice among them. That is, how he conducted himself and the way in which his demeanor was among those individuals. In our previous lesson, we noted Paul's preaching among the Thessalonians, and we only looked at verses 1 through 3. In that particular section, Paul makes mention of four things with regard to his ministry. First, he says that his preaching was without fear. Folks, Paul was bold when it came to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing he says, my preaching was without any falsehood. He didn't tell lies. He was not deceitful in anything that he said. He told them the honest truth. The third thing he makes mention of is in his preaching, there was no appeal to the flesh. Now that stood in direct opposition to the way that the Greeks handled their particular preaching and teaching with regard to their idols. Everything was an appeal to the flesh, and such is not the case in Christianity. The last thing he makes mention of is that when I preached, there was absolutely no fraud. Remember, we made mention of the fact that in the first century, there was no written word like we have today. The apostle would preach the word orally, and they would have to confirm the word with signs following. And Paul wanted those individuals to know that everything that I did among you was honest and genuine. There were no tricks. There were no magic. It was all the power of the Holy Spirit. It was real and it was factual. There was no fraud whatsoever. In tonight's lesson, we're going to continue to look at Paul's ministry among the Thessalonians. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6. And in this particular section, he's still focused upon his preaching and how he preached among these particular individuals. Before we go on to those verses, I want you to remember something though. In this section, two times the apostle refers to these individuals' own personal knowledge. These individuals had seen the apostle Paul. These individuals had heard the apostle Paul. These individuals were witnesses of everything that the Apostle Paul is telling them at this particular time. He wants them to go back and reflect. Now, when I was among you, I want you to remember exactly how I conducted myself, exactly how I preached among you. You know exactly what the truth is. You see, sometimes it's very easy for us even to remember what is real and factual. And sometimes we have to be reminded, don't we? So that's what Paul's doing in this particular section. In tonight's lesson, we're going to be looking at four points with regard to the Apostle Paul's preaching. Notice how he begins. He says, my preaching was with no favor of man whatsoever. Notice what he says. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who trieth the hearts. Folks, Paul says our gospel was without any favor toward man. There's two major points that he makes mention of in this verse. First, he says, he talks about the role of a steward. Notice what he says. But as we were what? Allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Folks, Paul understood that my message is not mine. Paul understood that the things that I'm preaching, the things that I'm telling individuals, they didn't originate in my mind. This is not Paul's gospel. Folks, the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached originated and belongs to the Almighty God of heaven. The things that are found in this book still belong to the Almighty God. Those individuals who preach, those individuals who teach, they are nothing more than stewards of the gospel message. God has allowed individuals, mankind, to preach forth His word. Now, folks, as a steward of the gospel, we must preach the word exactly like the word has been given. And notice what Paul says, even so we speak. Whatever's in the book, that's what you preach. No additions, no subtractions, no changing, no manipulation of the truth. You preach exactly what God has revealed. Why? Because I'm just a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice the second thing Paul says, the responsibility of a steward. He says this, I didn't come to please men, but I came to please God. That little word please is an interesting word. Notice what it means. Agreeable to. Notice another definition. To accommodate oneself to. Paul says that I've been put in charge of the gospel. And knowing that, when I preach, I am not seeking the favor of men, but rather I am seeking to please God. When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, listen to what he says. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. When a man stands in this pulpit, he has one and only one responsibility. And folks, that is to please the Almighty God of heaven. There are going to be times when man are not well pleased with the message. But as long as it's truth, you're pleasing unto the Almighty God. And Paul understood that. He wasn't concerned about trying to smooth things over. He wasn't trying to make individuals feel good. I want to preach the truth regardless of the way man feels about it. Notice how he ends that verse. He says this, for God trieth our hearts. That's a scary thing when you talk about preaching the gospel. As I stand up here before you this evening, folks, God knows exactly what's in my heart. God takes my heart and He puts it on the witness stand. And He looks at it and He examines it and He scrutinizes it. He questions it. And when God comes away from His examination of the preacher's heart, He knows exactly what the truth is. And I find it interesting that oftentimes my hearers have a tendency to judge my heart. And there is absolutely no way that any person who hears me can judge my heart. Only one individual can do that. And that's the Almighty God. And Paul said that God tries the hearts. Why is a man standing before individuals and preaching the gospel of Christ? God knows whether it's to please them or whether it is to please Him. He knows whether an individual is sincere in his responsibility as a steward of the gospel or whether that individual is neglecting his responsibility as a preacher of the gospel. God tries the hearts. Folks, the one that a minister must ultimately stand before is the Almighty God. And Paul understood that. And he said that when I preach, I will never preach in order to simply win the favor of man. Now, my message may not please you. You may not like my message. But folks, as long as the message is true, as long as that message conforms to the will of God, then I am well-pleasing to the God of heaven. Notice the second point that Paul's made. He says, my preaching was not with flattering words. For neither at any time used we flattering words. Listen to what he says. As ye know. Remember I said he appeals to their experience and their knowledge among them. What's flattery? Flattery is simply excessive, insincere praise. Barnes makes an interesting comment on this particular passage. Listen to what he says. The meaning is that Paul did not deal in language of adulation. He did not praise them for their beauty, for their wealth, their talents, or accomplishments. and conceal from them the painful truths about their guilt or danger. Folks, gospel preaching is not designed in order to flatter mankind. I am not up here to mix my words with honey and butter and pour them all over your precious little ears. That's not the purpose of preaching. The purpose of preaching is not just to send individuals out the back door and have them all feel good about themselves because of who they are. Gospel preaching is designed for another purpose. Gospel preaching is designed to convict the hearts of lost men and women. Gospel preaching is designed to enter into the heart of man and to expose him before the God of heaven. The preaching of the gospel is supposed to make me think. It's supposed to make me see myself as God sees me. And folks, if there are any wrongs, if there are any sins, if there's any contamination, God wants me to rid all of that from my life and to bring my life in harmony with His will. That's the responsibility of preaching the gospel of Christ. It is not to flatter man. Now here's the problem. People love to be flattered. Don't you? Did you hear that question? I didn't hear any amens. You should. The whole church should have said amen. Folks, we love to be told how pretty we are, how wonderful we are, how sweet we are. We love to have all of our accomplishments bragged on, don't we? We like to think that we are the most important individual that the congregation has. Don't we? We love for people to stroke us and to make us feel good about ourselves. We just love that. And guess what? The deceiver, he's not concerned about the gospel. And the deceiver, he has no hesitation to use all the flattery in the world toward individuals. Did you know that? I got to thinking today that I could build a lesson upon things that the world will allow that gospel preaching will not allow. The world will never condemn sin, will it? It'll make you think that you're all right even though you're living in sin. In fact, sometimes it will promote and commend you for being in sin. Gospel preaching can't do that. Gospel preaching is not designed to entertain you, and yet we live in an entertainment society, don't we? You go out here and you look at all the big churches, these evangelical churches in Jacksonville, and guess what? They are designed to entertain the masses, aren't they? That's not what gospel preaching's for. And all these individuals don't hesitate to flatter and to build up. And that's not the purpose of preaching, folks. Not to flatter. And notice, because of that, this is one reason that preaching the gospel is at a disadvantage, isn't it? Or at least it appears to be. And sometimes you and I can grow discouraged, can't we? Other individuals can do things we can't. And we look at them and they got huge crowds and wonderful numbers and they appear to be so successful and so prosperous. And we look at ourselves and we say, we're so little and it all seems dull and dry and boring. Folks, what we have to remember is this. God wants things done His way. And God said that when you preach the gospel, when my word goes out, guess what? It will not return unto me void. He's told us that I will give the increase. If you'll just plant the seed, if you'll just do what you're supposed to do, you leave the rest to me. And we have to have faith in the power of the gospel and in the promises of the Almighty God, don't we? That's our responsibility. And Paul understood that. You see, sometimes we think that those individuals who preached in the first century had massive crowds. Folks, go back and do a little bit of study about how many Christians were really in some of those early first century congregations. And guess what? Oftentimes, it was a handful. They were meeting in houses, not big buildings, houses. They were meeting in caves, not huge, huge sanctuaries, caves. Because you see, the gospel is radically different from the proclamations of the world. And sometimes the world just isn't interested either. Notice next, Paul says, that my preaching was with no facade. Notice what he says, nor cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Cloak of covetousness. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? If a man is a preacher of the gospel, he should have one and only one desire in his mind. And it's this: to preach the word. Isn't that what Paul says over and over and over to even those young men in the faith? Paul writes to Timothy, and what does he say? Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He writes to Titus, and what does he say? Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And he was not exhorting them to do anything that he himself did not do. The Apostle Paul said, when I came into the city of Corinth, I determined one thing and one thing only in my mind, and that was to preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Folks, that's the desire of gospel preachers. That's the reason a man wants to stand in the pulpit, to preach the gospel. But guess what? There are many who preach the gospel in order to enrich their own selves. In fact, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 3 describes the false teachers who are going to enter in to the early church. And here's what he says: through covetousness, with feigned words, shall they make merchandise of you. There's a whole lesson right there. 3 points. Notice, first of all, he talks about the covetousness that resides in these individuals' hearts. They love money. They love wealth. They love riches. And they want as much of it as they possibly can get. And notice how they get it: through feigned words, empty, useless, lying, malicious words, words of falsehood, folks, not words in harmony with the gospel of Christ. And notice what they do. They make merchandise of those who hear them. Man, that sounds a lot like some things that are going on in our world today, doesn't it? Ever seen this man on television? Creflo Dollar. Supposed to be a preacher. Guess what he drives? A Rolls Royce. Now folks, the last time I checked a Rolls, it runs bottom dollar around $300,000. Saw a man one day riding in a Rolls, talked to him. He says, this one cost $560,000. What if I pulled up here in a Rolls Royce? Well, y'all be wondering about this preacher, wouldn't you? That's just part of it, folks. This man has a private jet that flies him to every city where he preaches. His own private jet. He owns a $1 million house in Atlanta, Georgia. He owns a $2.5 million apartment in Manhattan, New York. Wow. He's doing pretty good, isn't he? Anybody know this fella? Joel Osteen. He too says that he's a preacher of the gospel, does he not? He owns a $10.5 million home in Houston, Texas. And it is a piddly 17,000 square feet. I got to thinking about that. That's almost seven houses that are 2,500 square feet. That's a lot of house, isn't it? There's individuals in this audience who don't have 2,500 square feet homes. They don't have 2,000 square feet homes. They don't have 1,500 square feet homes. And here is a man living upon acres and acres of land in a $10.5 million home. How would you like me to invite you to my house? And you drive up to my celestial $10.5 million palace. Vic, we're paying you a little too much. Ever heard of that man? John Hagee. Annual salary, $1 million. Heard of this man? Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham. He's paid about $1.2 million a year. Wow. Now remember what Peter said? He says, through covetousness, with vain words, they make merchandise of you. The Apostle Paul said that he would not use his ministry as a cloak of covetousness. Isn't that what's transpiring? These individuals use the ministry. Oh, I'm wanting to do the work of God. I want to do the labor of God. I want to be the thing that God wants me to be. I want to preach the gospel. And in reality, behind all of that, folks, that's just a facade. Behind all that is nothing more than a heart of covetousness. Now, something that we do want to point out is this. There is absolutely nothing wrong at all with a minister being paid to preach. The Bible tells us that that's okay. In fact, the Bible exhorts us, saying, the labor is worthy of his hire. I could go to a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul makes this contrast. He says, you give the preacher physical things. Guess what the preacher gives you? Spiritual things. Now you tell me which is more valuable. Is it what you pay the preacher, or is it what the preacher gives you in return from the pages of God's Word? Folks, the spiritual things are more valuable than any physical thing that you could give the minister. But here's the problem, folks. When money determines the message, then guess what? The ministry becomes a cloak of covetousness. And you know, you don't have to be paid millions and millions of dollars in order for your ministry to be a cloak of covetousness. Did you know that? Let's say a preacher gets paid $70,000 to $100,000. He's got a wife, he's got two children. He's finally living comfortably. Is it possible for the money that he gets paid to tempt him to change his message, compromise his message, not speak the things that he really needs to speak to an audience, because he knows that if I do, individuals are going to get upset. If I do, individuals are going to get angry. If I do, I'm going to cause the elders to get mad, and I might get fired. And I don't want to lose my paycheck. His ministry is now nothing more than a cloak of covetousness. I'm not going to lie, I get paid decently. But guess what? I will not let the amount of money I get paid determine my message to the congregation. If I get fired, so be it, and I'll lose it all. But you see, a lot of individuals use their ministry just to enrich themselves, rather than preaching the Word of God. Notice also, Paul says this, my preaching involved no fanfare of men whatsoever. Notice what he says, nor of men sought we glory. neither of you nor yet of others. Wow. Position. Position can bring advantages, can it? And position sometimes can bring benefits to an individual. What was the highest office in the church for a human being? It's an apostle, isn't it? Think about that. These men were handpicked by Jesus Christ, were they not? These individuals were selected and Jesus named them from his very own lips. This is the man that I have chosen to be an apostle. Wow. And there's only 13 of them, including Paul. Folks, it's the highest human office in the church. It's over a preacher. It's over an elder. It is the highest position that any human being can hold in the body. Now, why do I make mention of it? Because Paul makes mention of it. In that passage, he says this, "For we could be burdensome unto you as the apostles of Christ." Paul understood, if I wanted to, I could use my position. And I could use my position to my advantage. Because I'm an apostle, I could demand certain things of you. And I could ask you to do certain things for me that would elevate me and promote me and that would give me some fanfare among humanity. And Paul said, we didn't do that. Notice what he says. Nor of men sought we what? Glory. That word glory means this: praise, adoration, accolades. Wow. Paul said, just because I'm an apostle doesn't mean anything. Just because I'm an apostle of Jesus doesn't mean that I should have hands clapped before me. There should be no pomp, no ceremony. Just because I am an apostle. Folks, here's an important lesson that we need to learn in the body of Christ. Offices within the church are not about the person in the office. It's not what it's about. I'm a minister. My name's Victor Eskew, and I occupy the office of a minister. But guess what? This office is not about me. We have three men in this congregation who are elders, but guess what? It doesn't matter who the man is in the position. You say, well, Vic, if it doesn't matter about who's in the office, then what matters? Folks, here's what matters. The work. That's what matters. If any man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth an office of praise. Is that what 1 Timothy says? If any man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a what? A good work. That's what it's about. It's about service and labor, not about my name getting put up in lights, not about my name being put up on some billboard somewhere as the preacher of a particular congregation. Who cares? What matters is that the man who's put in the office does the work that God gave him to do. In the first century, the Pharisees didn't handle that very well, did they? Jesus talks about him in Matthew chapter 23, 6 and 7. He says this, "Who love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi." Folks, that's what the Jewish leaders love. They love the pomp. They love the ceremony. They love the accolades. They love the applause of all those individuals that would encircle them because of who they are. And what they fail to understand is it's not about you. It's about the work that God has called you to do. That's what it's about. Paul said, we didn't seek glory from man. Not of you, nor of any other, even though we could have. Wow. Folks, the apostles set a pretty high standard, did they not, when it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, many of the things that the Apostle Paul talks about are the very things that tempt ministers of the gospel today. I find it interesting that Paul had to tell Timothy, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Why did he tell Timothy that? Was it because Timothy was somewhat timid? Was it because Timothy had to fight the battle of fear in his life? Possibly. It's not easy to stand before a congregation of the Lord's people and know that the very words that you're about to speak are going to be opposed and are going to be hated and despised by some of those individuals in your audience. That's not easy to do. And yes, you shake, and yes, you tremble, and yes, you fear. And sometimes individuals let that fear keep them from doing what needs to be done as ministers of the gospel. Notice the next one, favor. It's easy to favor certain individuals, is it not? The rich, the powerful, the ones that are like me, the ones who like me. You see, it's easy to show favoritism toward those kind of individuals. And maybe we know what they like and what they don't like. And guess what? We have a tendency to refrain from the things that they don't like and preach to the things that they do like, showing favor to those individuals. Notice also flattery. That's a huge one in congregations, and especially among gospel preachers. We all like a little stroke now and then, don't we? And sometimes we know that if I stroke the right individual in the right way, guess what? There are benefits that come my way. Notice also finances. It's a big one, folks. You start off as a young gospel preacher, you don't make a lot of money. In fact, you struggle in those early works. You finally get to a place where you do make a little bit of money, and guess what? There's the temptation. I want to stay. I don't want to go anywhere. So it's easy to shut your mouth about some things. Fanfare. You know, it's nice to hear somebody walk out and say, "Ooh, you're a good preacher. Ooh, you're a wonderful preacher. Ooh, you're a smart preacher." And all of a sudden, guess what? You need your head popped. Don't you? Or you begin to start believing that mess. I'm good, I'm wonderful, I'm smart. People love me, I'm the greatest preacher in the brotherhood. Are you kidding? Folks, I could die today, and guess what? The gospel at Oceanside would continue to be preached, wouldn't it? That's how much Vic's needed. Preaching is about the gospel, folks. And the Apostle Paul, two times in this particular section of Scripture, makes mention of that in verse 2 and also in verse 4. But we were bold in our God to make known the gospel of God with much contention. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, which also we speak. Folks, what's important is this book and that it is proclaimed and nothing else when it comes to preaching. And Paul told the church at Thessalonica, guys, Remember my ministry among you. What a high standard for preaching and for preachers in the church today. You see, the only thing that's going to save an individual is what? The gospel, isn't it? That's all. Whether people like it or whether they don't like it, the only thing that's going to save them is the gospel. My friend, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ tonight? We want you to. Sometimes individuals sit, they hear messages, and they hear messages, and they hear messages, and for one reason or another, they just refuse to obey. And the steps are simple. You believe in the Christ. You repent of your transgressions and sins against God. Come forward, confess His name. and allow one to immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins. It's that simple. You arise from the waters, and guess what? Every sin you've committed is forgiven. And the Lord adds you to the body of Christ. Old man's gone, new creature has just been born, hasn't he? Into the family of God. How simple is that? And yet people hear that and oftentimes just sit and sit and sit. Folks, the preaching of the gospel demands the best of man, doesn't it? God doesn't want half-hearted, lazy, lackadaisical service. God wants individuals who are not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If you've not been that way and you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you, won't you do that tonight? You need to obey the truth. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?